I have no doubt that if I were in a public place, such as a restaurant or something like that, and having dinner with my family, my kids, and someone were to walk up to me and ask, "Would you like to stay young forever?" I have no doubt that my kids would pipe up and say, "Too late." Kids are like that, you know. They think maybe even somebody my age is too old or real old. Now, if somebody walked up to you and asked you the question, "Would you like to stay young forever?" Perhaps your response would be, "Hey, I didn't know I had a choice." Ah, but you do. You really do. The Bible says it is possible to stay young forever. Can we explore that truth today for just a little while? Of course, when it comes to aging, this body aging, there is no denying the undeniable. You are getting older whether you want to or not. You just got to accept it. All you can do is to decide. You can't decide whether or not you're going to get older. You're going to do that. But you can decide how to react to it, right? That's the only choice you have. You can get all depressed about it, sad and blue. I don't know why you want to bother doing that. Or you can accept it, laugh about it, enjoy it. It's a great thing. Although I did read about a lady, she wrote this to Reader's Digest. She said this happened to her mother. Her mother is 81 years old, and her mother prided herself in the fact that she didn't think that she looked her age one single bit. Well, she said her mother, on a very hot summer day, one very hot summer day, went into the local pharmacy, the drugstore there, and she walked up to the clerk, and she was talking about the weather when she said to the man behind the counter, she said, "Going to be 97 today." And with that, the guy leaned over the counter, shook her hand, and said, "Well, happy birthday, ma'am." That poor thing got so depressed, she wanted to go to bed for a week. She really did. Or another woman who wrote that her neighbor, who was just in her 40s, refused to wear her bifocals, you know, because she thought that they made her look older. And one day, though, the neighbor went over and saw that this lady, lo and behold, she was wearing her bifocals. And she said, "Well, how long have you been wearing those?" And the lady said, "Well, since yesterday. You see, I was baking some Toll House cookies, and I picked up my fly swatter, and I killed 4 chocolate chips." Y'all can relate to this now, can't you? Especially those of you who are, like us, who wear bifocals now, okay? Of course, our concept of aging has changed a lot, even in the past several decades. Do you know that back in the 1960s, when they asked people the question, "What constitutes somebody being a young man?" You know what the answer most often given was? "A young man is somebody between the age of 18 and 22. That's a young man. But even by the 1980s, when they asked that question, what age is a person when he's a young man? The answer was anywhere between 18 and 40 is a young man. And I suspect even since the 1980s, I know many times when somebody talks about somebody died and they were 58 or something like that, the reaction is, "Oh, that's so young." My goodness, our life expectancy is certainly expanding. And so is our attitude toward what is young and what is old. And there are just a multitude of messages out there in our media today that tell us old age is what? Bike riding, surfing, vibrant, you can do this, you can do that. You sit out on a tub of water with your wife there on the beach, something like that, you know. All these commercials, you see these old people in these commercials, what are they doing? Sitting around in a rocking chair, reminiscing? No! They're out there biking or doing something, right? Climbing mountains. We're thinking very differently about what it means, old age. You know, Mitch Albom wrote a book. Mitch Albom was a sports writer with the Detroit Press. He wrote a very good book. It's been around for about 10 years now, called Tuesdays with Maury. Perhaps you've read it. It's a good book. where this Mitch Albom, he was in his 30s, and he was going back to visit this professor that he'd had in college, a man that he admired very, very much. And lo and behold, Maury was dying from Lou Gehrig's disease. And so Mitch Albom decided he was going to make the most of his opportunity to talk to Maury and get his philosophy on life. The old man was very, very wise, 78-year-old man. And when they got to talking about youth, and Maury said this, follow this, all this emphasis on youth, I don't buy it. Listen, I know what a misery being young can be, so don't tell me it's so great. All these kids who came to me with their struggles, their strife, their feelings of inadequacy, their sense that life was miserable. And in addition to all the miseries, the young are not so wise. They have a very little understanding about life. Who wants to live every day when you don't know what's going on? It's very simple. As you grow, you learn more. If you stayed at 22, you'd always be as ignorant as you are at 22. And aging is not just decay, you know. It's growth. It's more than the negative that you're going to die. It's also the positive that you understand you're going to die and that you live a better life because of it. And then Mitch Albom asked him and said, well, yes, but if aging were so valuable, why do people always say, oh, if I were young again? Maury just smiled and he said, you know what that reflects? Unsatisfied lives. Unfulfilled lives. Lives that haven't found meaning. Because if you found meaning in your life, you don't want to go back. You want to go forward. It is impossible for the old not to envy the health and strength of the young, but the issue is to accept who you are and revel in that. This is your time, he said to Mitch, to be in your 30s. I had my time to be in my 30s, and now it's my time to be 78. I think Mr. Maury was onto something here, wasn't he? Very good insights. He's discovered some profound truths about life. And what really matters is not the condition of the body, but that of the soul. Who you are on the inside. What do you value? What do you know? What's really important to you? If your life is meaningless and empty now, why in the world do you want it to stay that way? Why in the world would you want to live forever if life doesn't mean anything and you're so unhappy? Now, Jesus made some very profound statements about things having to do with time and eternity and those sort of things and about life. Did you know in John 10:10, he said, I have come. I've come for a very important reason. That they, meaning you and me, might have life and have it to the full. Or another translation says, have it more abundantly. To the full. Jesus wasn't just talking about having a long life on earth. He himself only had 33 years. But he was talking about our loving quality relationship with God, a fulfilled life, a genuine existence, a life of fullness, of purpose. And when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, you remember that? The Samaritan woman at the well? Can you hit that button for me? There we go. In John 4:14, they were talking about water. And he started talking about some water other than what she thought he was talking about. And he said, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to, there it is again, eternal life. Wow. I think John, the author of the book of Revelation, must have had Jesus' words in mind and must have been picking up on them when he was closing out his great work and closing out the Bible for us. What does he have Jesus saying? Whoever's thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. This is what is offered to us, the water of life. You ever hear of Ponce de Leon? Ponce de Leon, the great Spanish explorer. What did Ponce de Leon go looking for in this North American continent, this new land? There were all sorts of stories that there was the Fountain of Youth, right? And Ponce de Leon thought maybe it was in North America here. He went looking for it in what a place he called Florida. Did he ever find that fountain? Is there such a thing? The Fountain of Youth? It's easy to laugh at such a notion now, but Ponce de Leon probably was looking in the wrong place. He shouldn't have been looking in Florida. He should have been looking in the Bible. And he would have found the Fountain of Youth. We just saw it from John and from the book of Revelation, 22nd chapter. Notice how you find the Fountain of Youth. Repeat it again. Is an invitation. The key to finding this life in Jesus is really, really easy. You just have to accept the invitation. Jesus walked up to those first guys who were mending their nets and just doing their work, and he said, what? Hey, come on, follow me. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Come on, I invite you to follow me. And it's always an invitation given to us, even in the closing chapters of the Bible, the last verses there. In Revelation 22:17, we hear the same thing. The Spirit of the bride says, come. And let him who hears say, come. You don't have to beat down the door to heaven. The door to heaven is wide open. And the invitation is, come on in. Whoever will, whosoever will, may come. And you don't have to qualify. You don't have to earn enough credits to gain this eternal life. Because what did the Bible call it? A gift. It's a gift. Do you earn a gift? No, there's only one thing you can do with a gift, right? And that is accept it. Like the Christmas presents that are waiting for you under the tree. There it is, a gift. Got your name on it. It's yours. If you just leave it under the tree, it just stays under the tree. It ain't yours. But if you just accept it, you open it up and receive it, then you enjoy it. That's exactly what God has done with this eternal life. He gift-wrapped it and gave it to us in this person, this real live human being, Jesus Christ. And said, this is yours. You're invited to it. Come on. You can stay young forever. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to stay young physically forever in this body. But all we have to do is open our Bible, find these promises, believe them, and live them. Then we're moving on to become the more full, complete, fulfilling human being that God wants us to be in Jesus. Our hope is not in the Greek concept of immortality, you know? Our hope is in the Hebrew concept that is solidly in the Bible and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's in the resurrection, okay? That's why we sing about being a resurrection people. That's why we talk about the life that once was, yeah, for a little while it is no more, and then God restores it, puts it back in place on a higher level than it has ever been before. We are a resurrection people, happy to live forever. Have you ever wondered what people will look like in the resurrection? You ever wondered about that? Now, my father's father, my grandfather, who I never knew, died when he was only 46 years old. He was a fine Christian man. He died when he was 46. My mother's mother, my other grandmother, she died when she was 96 years old. Question, in the resurrection, will my grandfather look like he did when he was 46 and my grandmother look like she did when she was 96? You ever wonder about that? What will you look like when you're resurrected? Kind of depressing, isn't it? Right? No, it's not. Did you know that the Zoroastrian religion that the Jews came in contact with between the Old Testament time and the New Testament time, they believed in the resurrection. They also had a specific teaching about this. They believed that when an adult died, that he or she would be resurrected in how they looked at the age of 30. Okay? And if a child died, he or she would be resurrected as he or she looked at the age of 15. Interesting. Very specific. How they knew that, I have no idea. But that's what they believed. And it's my opinion that we will be resurrected in appearance that's somewhere near the prime of our physical best. But I also believe, on the other hand, that that may or may not be true, our outward appearance won't really matter. Won't matter at all. Because we make a big deal out of physical beauty, but does God? Does He define beauty and attractiveness the same way that you and I do? Not at all. Now, a whole lot of that is pure vanity. Just vanity. I have known some people who are physically beautiful. I mean just handsome or a good-looking lady on the outside. But on the inside, they were the meanest. They were the ugliest. They were the biggest liars that you have ever met. On the other hand, I've known some people who were really, on the outside, they were homely. I mean, they weren't much to look at. They were kind of hard on the eyes, you know. You know that same person too, right? Oh, bless your heart. But on the inside, boy, when you got to know them and you saw their spirit and their just demeanor and how they carried themselves and how they cared about other people, they were the most beautiful people on the inside. Sweet, kind, pleasant, caring. What do you suppose God sees? Well, He definitely, He said it many times in many ways, He looks at the inside, not the outside. So this staying young forever, don't think about the body. Think about the spirit. Think about the soul. It's just very, very wonderful to know that we have a promise given to us, very clear in the Bible, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should what? Not perish. Introduce me to a person who's not going to die in this world. The Bible says it comes an appointed time for everybody to die. But the promise is, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Life that never ends. Not just in quantity, but quality. It's an amazing thing. In this body, heavens no, not in this body. But in soul and spirit, the true essence of what we are as human beings. And the only way we truly live is to have God alive in us. And how do we get there? How do we have it? Just accept His gift. Trust Him. Believe Him. Open up and you have it. You have it. And then you've got the whole rest of your life to live it. And find out where God leads you and what He wants you to do. And He gets real specific. And says, okay, to live eternal life, I want you to do this. Or do that. Not easy to discover, but very, very necessary. I tell you, folks, I don't have this gift for you. God does. I don't guarantee that you're going to live forever and be young forever. God does. You're not asked to trust me. You're not asked to trust a certain interpretation of the Bible. You're not asked to trust a certain church or church system. You're not asked to trust a particular body or teaching or doctrine or anything like that. You're asked to trust the Christ who's never lied to you, never told you a story or given you a bum steer. Trust Him. He's telling the truth. He's the one who invites you in the Gospel of John and all through the Gospels. He's the one who is speaking in the book of Revelation. Says, come. Just come. And receive this gift. Come on and live with me forever. That's something you need to claim and proclaim. And that's why we'll sing number 531, Redeemed, How I Love, to proclaim it. I would like for you to claim your eternal life today. If you've been trusting Jesus for a long time, hey, refresh it, renew the contract and say, hey, yep, I'm your man, I'm your woman, God, I'm your person. I'm your kid, whatever you are. And claim it, this eternal life. It gives you a whole new perspective on what's going on in your life right now, doesn't it? How would you claim and proclaim your faith in Christ today?